Luke 13, could you stand for the reading of God's word? There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent. Could you read the last part of this verse with me? But except ye repent, ye shall in all likewise perish. Okay, thank you. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. Would you read this with me? But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thank you. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser or the keeper of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, this morning we're all fig trees. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're a fig tree. I want you to notice in verse 8, the keeper, once he was told that the fig tree was going to be cut down, he answered, Lord, let it alone this year also. What the keeper requested was, let me have one more year. Let me have one more year of working with that fig tree. Give me one more year to do everything possible that I can do to see if that fig tree won't start bearing fruit. You know, we got to take these parables as they come. They're not all about the joys of heaven. And we're going to pray, but you know, I just want to tell you where we're going to end up. God expects fruit. And though he's very patient with us, he will at one point have the fruitless plant rooted out of his vineyard. I said, though he's very patient, he will at one point have the fruitless fig tree rooted out of the vineyard. I don't know about you, but I kind of like it in the vineyard. Anyone like it being in God's vineyard? In God's kingdom? Father, take your word. Make it a living thing this morning. Shut up our hearts to the truth. Lord, I pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit throughout the preaching. Help me, Lord, to preach and help hearts to receive. And you know what you need to accomplish this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Sometimes we're so used to things we don't even notice when they're gone. How many have noticed that the firebush hedges that have been in front of the church for decades, they're gone? How many notice it? Let's try that. How many didn't notice it? Don't feel bad. Quite a few, see? Praise the Lord. Most of them were men, but anyway. The reason they're missing, amongst other reasons, when we took care of the repair around the church from the water damage, those things for several years now have not been producing new branches. Even though they were groomed, they were grown up with all other kinds of hedges and poison ivy that was choking them out, and they got to the place they were looking horrible. And so when the Magger Construction was doing the work, the bobcat, I guess it was the bobcat, wasn't it? The bobcat ate the bushes. It just jerked them out of the ground. Now, I want you to notice, you would think a bush growing on church property would be safe. But just because these hedges were growing on church property did not exempt them from when they weren't growing as they ought to be growing. It did not keep them from being jerked up out of the roots and taken off the church property. It's a sobering thought. It seems harsh, but have you ever noticed how suddenly people that have worshiped with us are gone. And I don't mean gone to another church. They're gone back in the world. You know, we would like to think, well, they just got caught up with some besetting sin and they just love the world so much. But I want to tell you, in many cases, it's the case of this parable. They simply became a Christian who quit bearing fruit. They became a Christian that was not producing, and God was patient and God was kind. But there came a time God said, you no longer can be in my vineyard. And they're gone. You see, when we really get down to what Jesus had to say, it's not really the popular message that's so often heard. But that's the message of this parable. Someone who is constantly in the vineyard of the Lord and constantly refuses to respond to God's grace and growth, and they quit producing, they quit bearing fruit, God takes them out of the vineyard. I'm telling you, that's sobering. But in this sobering warning about that, there is also the wonderful example of God's long suffering and grace. And that is seen in the keeper saying, I know it ought to be jerked up by the roots. I know it ought to be taken out of the vineyard. But give me one more year to work and to minister and to touch and to speak. And it may be in that year that that fig tree would say, I'm tired of the fruitlessness. I'm tired of not producing. I want to stay in the vineyard. And in that year, they'll get it, and the life will flow through them again. So in the soberness of this warning is a wonderful example of what a gracious God, long-suffering that we have. What was going on? Verse 1. There's some come to Jesus. You know, they like to try to shock him or move him or get him off track, kind of like quizzing a political candidate today, and like the reporters do, and they said, hey, did you hear about those Galileans? What about them? Whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And this is a historical event. Some Galileans went to the temple. They were sacrificing the lamb or the goat. The blood of the lamb or the goat was still running off the altar into the ground. And Pilate ordered soldiers in who came in and slaughtered those Galileans. And the blood of the Galilean mixed with the blood of the sacrificial lamb right there on holy ground. Jesus, did you not hear about that? Now you see the reason they're mentioning this, the Galileans were known as being those rowdy rabble-rousers. I mean, they were troublemakers. They were known as being the evildoers of the land. And those that came to Jesus sharing this, was that those Galileans must have been being judged for their wickedness. And so you get this idea that those who came to Jesus and called his attention to the Galileans, what they're really saying is that, you know, we're righteous. In other words, they had an inflated sense of their own righteousness, and they were saying the Galileans got killed because they were so wicked, but we must be really righteous in our religion because we haven't suffered that kind of calamity and catastrophe. And what Jesus is going to say to them in a minute, you'll see. But he begins to say, you know, the moment you think that you're holy and righteous is the moment you stop being holy and righteous. And that's the only reason they brought up these Galileans. They got what they deserve. We didn't have that trouble because we're so righteous. And what Jesus is going to say, you guys think you're doing pretty good. You religious Pharisees and crowd, you think you're pretty good because you didn't get slaughtered like the Galileans. But there's something wrong with just thinking you're righteous. It's not in thinking you're righteous. It's bearing the fruit of righteousness. And it's trouble just to think that. You know, it's kind of like the man the church brought him up front, gave him a lapel pin for being the most humble. He came the next service wearing it, and they took it away from him. The moment you think you're humble, you're not humble anymore. Boy, they thought they were righteous. And what did Jesus do? He answered, said, you know, you're talking about the Galileans, verse 2, and you think that they've suffered all these things just because they're evil. But he said, I tell you, the religious crowd, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, you may think they suffer destruction because they're so much wicked than you, but you, even you, with all your religiosity, with all your church going, your temple going, with all your self-righteousness, you will not escape. I know it's not a popular message, but it was Jesus' message. The only folks that are going to escape are those that repent. I know it's not in the popular preaching. In fact, the man with the greatest or the biggest Sunday school has said he doesn't use negative words like sin and repent. Well, I guess he's improved upon Christ, because Christ used words like sin and repent. And it's not in the popular preaching, but it's what Jesus said. The only way to get around, the only way to escape destruction is to repent. I told the Sunday school class this morning, we was talking about disciplined children, but repenting isn't a hoop God makes us jump through. Repenting isn't a religious work that we pay for by our works. Repentance is simply the way to God. Repentance is simply the way back on track. Repentance is simply the way into grace. Amen. I want to be a repenter. Hallelujah. Though it's not the popular message. Jesus said, you're talking about the Galileans, but look in verse 4. He said, what about those 18 in Siloam? I mean, you may say the Galileans suffered because they had been doing evil, but these were innocent bystanders, standers that this tower of Siloam fell on. They weren't any worse sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem. And then he says again in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's he saying? Well, you could say the Galileans suffer because they're wicked, but these were innocent bystanders. You don't know if they had done anything wicked that the tower fell on. What Jesus is saying is simply this: everybody needs to repent. It takes the same thing for everybody. Amen. The non-religious and the religious both need to repent. The seemingly moral and the immoral both need to repent. Amen. The ranked sinner and the churchgoer. Amen. They all need to repent, because without repentance, there is no Christ in our lives. And with Christ, there is certain destruction. Amen. I saw a little clip of one of the preachers that refuses to preach on repentance. And there was like a street preacher standing in front of his church, and he was in the best of attitudes. He was saying to the crowd as they filed in, why doesn't he tell you the truth? Why doesn't he preach repentance? I'm not here. I'm not shotgunning for anybody. I'm just here to say it may not be the popular message of our time, but it's the message of the Bible. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's the message of the Bible. Except you repent, you're going to perish. Why? Because it's repentance that brings our heart into the grace and the mercy of God. Hallelujah. And so that's what's going on. That's what Jesus was dealing with. Could it be that believers need to repent, not of flagrant sin, not of necessarily worldliness, but believers need to repent of being in the kingdom, but never producing fruit, never giving back what they have received from God. I kept thinking as I prepared in Romans what Paul said in verse 22 of chapter 11. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And in this parable we're going to explore, I want you to know, I see the severity of God. Get it out of the garden. But in the parable, I also see the goodness of God. Give it one more year. I'm telling you, we serve a God. There is severity in judgment, but we serve a God who is good in mercy. Aren't you glad His mercies are new every morning and His compassions fail not? Give it one more year. Listen to me. I'm struggling a little bit to get this across, but hear me. Amen. If you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. But don't sit, and I'm not I'm talking to all of us, but don't sit and say, I must be particularly righteous because I'm still sitting in the church. You may be one of those that's already cold in spirit. You've quit giving out anything a long time ago. You've quit praying. You've quit worshiping. Amen. And all of those things, the only reason you're still here is God is a merciful God. Amen. He said, just give me one more year. They ought to already be out. But if I could have one more year, maybe in that year, they'll respond to my love and my mercy and my grace and my kindness and my goodness. So let's look. What is the earthly illustration? Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. I want you to notice, I'm going to wait to apply this till we get through at the parable, but I want you to notice, first of all, that he planted the tree in a good place. A vineyard. Now, a vineyard's where you plant vines. The fact that he planted a fig tree in the vineyard, he was looking for the very best, the very most nutritious ground. And that was the vineyard. So he said, I'm going to plant this fig tree, not out in the more barren land, not even in my front yard. I'm going to plant the fig tree in the best of ground, in the vineyard. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying not to apply it, but oh, if you're in the church, if you're a believer, you're in the very best of ground. In other words, the tree had no excuse for not bearing. And so he came to see if it had fruit. He didn't come the next day after he planted it. He waited until it was matured enough that it should have had fruit. He waited for its maturity, and his expectations were in no wise unreasonable. The fig tree should have had fruit. You notice here it said he sought fruit. I mean, he really looked. He poured over the branches. Maybe he got a ladder and stuck his head up in the branches, but it was no precursory glance at the tree. He sought. He really, really took the trouble to look for fruit, but the tree had not yielded. Look in verse 7. And so he said to the keeper, the dresser of his vineyard, all these years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree. These 3 years I've come looking, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? I want you to notice already the long suffering of the farmer. He would have not started looking until the fig tree was 3 years old. You can't expect a fig tree to bear fruit until it's 3 years old. Then after it was 3 years old, he took another 3 years each year going to look for fruit. Now a fig tree bears fruit for 10 months out of a year. So for at least 30 months, this farmer, the owner of the vineyard, for 30 months, he had gone to that tree and looked for the fruit it should have had. Even up to this point, the farmer, the owner of the vineyard, the fig tree, has been long-suffering and patient. When you look at the severity in this parable, you have to look at the mercy that's all the way through it. Amen. He was looking for the fruit. Notice that he did not blame the keeper. He did not go to the keeper and say, this fig tree doesn't have fruit. It's your fault. No, the fig tree should have had fruit. And so the owner of the fig tree said, cut it down. And he points out here when he said, cut it down, he said, not only has it has no fruit, but it cumbereth the ground. It cumbereth the ground. Not only does it not have fruit, but it's taken the water, it's taken the nutrients away from the vines that grow around it. Amen. And we'll get to that in a moment. Amen. It's siphoning off and wasting the water and nutrients of the soil that could be used with other plants. Verse 6, and he, the keeper, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. Although the owner had already been plentiful in patience, the keeper makes a plea to give the tree a little more time. The keeper said, if you'll give me more time, I'll redouble my efforts, amen, to see if that tree will not produce. I told you I wouldn't apply yet, but I got to tell you, I've watched God redouble his efforts with some folks. I mean, be extra kind, bless him, to try to get them to do away with the coldness of their soul and bear fruit. Amen. We're talking about this parable. Then in verse 9, and he said, if you give me another year, if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. Either the tree would respond to the redoubled effort, either the tree would respond to the special treatment, or there would come a time when it was evident that no matter what was done for it, no matter the water, no matter the fertilizing, no matter the digging about it, and the digging about it was to make room so the fertilizer could make its way to the roots, no matter what was done for it, this tree simply was not going to respond and bear fruit. And if at the end of that extra year of mercy it doesn't, then it's going to be cut down, then it's going to be uprooted and taken from the vineyard. Now, I took care not to apply that yet, but now let's go to what Jesus was driving at and have it applied to our hearts. Before we apply this parable, I want to remind you that Jesus has already addressed this in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And here he drives his point home. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, I don't want to be redundant. This is not popular preaching, but I didn't say it. Charles Spurgeon didn't say it. A contemporary preacher didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I don't want to lose my place in the vineyard. Amen. And so in verse 6, we're going to revisit and we're going to apply it. Amen. He sought for fruit and found none. Amen. He sought for fruit. Verse 6, he sought for fruit and found none. I want you to know God expects his people not just to receive and to receive and to receive from him. God expects his people to bear fruit and to give back. Hallelujah. You can say, oh, God's been good to me. He's been so merciful. He's been so kind. He's shown me so much mercy and grace. That's wonderful. But God doesn't expect us just to receive. He expects fruit to come from that. The worst indictment of a believer is that he does not bear fruit. And that the Lord could look at a life and say, there's no fruit. Listen, young people, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to bear fruit. Amen. Amen. The worst indictment of a believer is to look at a life and say, I find no fruit in that life. What are you talking about, fruit? The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of good works, the fruit of wit by witnessing, of reaching out and seeing other people saved. He comes looking for fruit, but he found none. I want you to notice the tree was in his vineyard. Jesus is not speaking to those out in the world. He's not speaking to those in sin. He's speaking to the people of God. In this case, he was speaking to the Jews who worshiped in the temple. They'd received the law of Moses. They had heard the word of the prophets. They had the Psalms of the psalmist, the Proverbs of the wise men. He was speaking to those that were in his vineyard, and yet they're in danger of losing their place and being uprooted. I want you to know this morning, and somehow I don't know how this teaching on parables, it's really got a hold of my heart for the young people. And I'll tell you one reason, young people, I see more and more it's not just a one-time emotional response at an altar. This is a life to live. This is a way of living in the kingdom. And I begin to think about this, but I want to say to all of us, amen, we are in his vineyard. God has planted. If you're born again this morning, God has planted you in his vineyard. He has placed you in a place where you can grow if you want to. He has placed you in a place where you have everything you need to grow. He'll provide everything. He's given you a great environment. He's given you the moving of the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Sunday school teaching in the classroom. He's given you a youth group. He's given you preaching. He's put you in a vineyard where you have everything you need to grow. And he expects fruit. Amen. You know, I am persuaded of this. I minimize no trouble, Sister Christmas. But I am persuaded no one that has been once born again has any excuse for not making it. Amen. Hallelujah. Am I off track, guys? You have no excuse. One of the apostles said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's provided a place in his vineyard of water and sunshine and nutrients. I want to talk, and I'm not picking on young people. I hope you don't feel that way. Though some of you listening more close this morning, it'd be great. Amen. But here's the thing. You have been raised in this church. You've had some of the best Sunday school teaching that you could hope to have. You've had a great youth group. You've been taken to youth camp after youth camp. You've had tremendous services where the Spirit of the Lord moved. You've had ministries to be involved in. That's wonderful and that's good. You've been given to. And God does not, he does not regret that anything was given to you. But there comes a time you need to realize, after all you've been given, it's time to bear fruit. It's a time to give back. Amen. It's a time to have fruit in our lives. Amen. Why is there no response in some? Why is there no growth? Why is there no fruit? Amen. Why do people respond or fail to respond? Amen. If you cannot, I believe this not because I'm a fan of our church. Amen. Not because I friended our church on Facebook. I believe this. If you cannot grow, if you cannot produce fruit in this kind of atmosphere, in the vineyard right here, how in the world are you ever going to make it in life if you go out there in the desert? Verse 7, he said to the dresser of the vineyard, 3 years I've come looking. Go ahead and cut it down. It's just cumbering the ground. That owner, that farmer has been patient. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, hoping that this will be the year. But his patience runs out. The tree had had every and ample opportunity, but it's simply not going to produce. And he says, cut it down. I'm telling you, those words strike fear in my heart. I hope God never has to say of my life, cut it down. Hallelujah. I remember as a young person freshly called to preach, and I hadn't planned on sharing this, but you know, when you're a teenager, you don't always do things right. And I still struggle with some things, but I found myself praying this. I said, God, don't let me preach if I'm not pure. Don't let me preach if I'm not living right. There was a spell he took me up on that. I grown a little bit cold and quit doing just right, and the places to preach dried up like that. I mean, God is serious about this thing. Amen. We're to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. Amen. Cut it down. You can't just keep staying in the vineyard of God's provision and care and not respond. There comes a day when he says enough is enough. If you're not going to respond, you don't cast your pearls before swine. Amen. You're going to be cut down. And again, I want you to consider, it's not that some people were overtaken by such a tremendous sin that got a hold of them. It's they sat too long in the vineyard without bearing fruit, and God said, cut them down out of the vineyard. Amen. What a thing. He recognizes that not only it's not producing, it's cumbering the ground. Now I want to tell you something. I already gave you the illustration here, but since that tree wasn't producing fruit, it was just taking the water from a tree that would. I don't want to ever see us lose not even one person. But to be in the vineyard and not respond will begin to affect others around you. How many hear what I'm saying? To be in the vineyard and not bear fruit is to affect others around you. A bad spirit from a non-fruit-bearing tree will suck the very atmosphere of spiritual oxygen. Amen. You get just one that's apathetic and cold and could care less in the youth group or in the church, and it will exhaust the very impact the word is trying to make when it comes from the preacher or the teacher. It cumbereth the ground. It infects others. You get one person that says, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to worship. It'll affect everybody around. It cumbereth the ground. Cut it up. But in verse 6, and I believe this is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 8, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. The tree was scheduled to be cut down, but the keeper began to intercede on the behalf of an old tree. Hallelujah. It's just one more tree, but the keeper cared enough that when it was going to be cut down, he began to intercede and said, oh, don't cut it down this year. I'm telling you, I believe this is a picture of Jesus. There could have been many times we were scheduled for our fruitlessness and our attitude and our way of living. We were scheduled to be cut down. God's holiness demanded that we be cut down. But oh, Jesus came to the Father and began to intercede and said, oh, Father, not this year. Oh, Father, give me another year. I'll talk to them again. I'll move on them again. I'll give my word to them again. Let me dig about it. Hallelujah. Sometimes you may not like it when the Holy Spirit begins to dig, but that's just Jesus in his mercy. He's a probing. He's a digging. Why did he do that? So the fertilizer, the nutrients could get to the roots. He probes. He digs to get his word into our heart, to get his message into our life, so that we will not be cut down, but we will bear fruit. Aren't you glad for the mercy of the Lord? He's interceded. Don't cut them down. There are times we reach stalemate. We're a drain on the spiritual lives of others. We're cold. We're lifeless. We're indifferent. We ought to be cut down and destroyed. But Jesus pleads on our behalf. Let me work some more on them. Aren't you glad many times he said to the Father, let me work some more on them. God's holiness says we need to be cut down. But God's love and mercy says, oh no. Oh no. Give me one more year. Verse 9. If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. Now I want you to notice in all this, God's goal is not to get rid of the tree. His goal is to see it bear fruit. Sometimes folks think from the preaching or from the council, they say, well, that preacher must be trying to get rid of folks. No, sir. I grieve every time we lose someone, a young person, a family, and it grieves my heart. I'm not here to get rid of anybody. I'm here to see people reached. But my conscience is tied to the Word of God, and I want to preach it. And then when the Spirit begins to move and the Word comes forth, God's not trying to get rid of trees. God's trying to get them to bear fruit. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for His mercy? But I want you to notice this 1 year's respite is not indefinite. There's a time period. 1 year. Give me one more year. And if the tree continues not to bear fruit, then we will cut it down. Take it out of the vineyard. I'm thankful for God's mercy and the respite He gives us. But I'm telling you, there is an extent to God's patience in His mercy. Someone said God's mercy is like a very, very deep, deep, deep river. It's deep enough to cover any sin, but you can get beyond it and past the river. I believe God's mercy and grace is deep enough to cover every need, every sin, but you can go beyond it by refusing to respond to His grace and His mercy. Sometimes I've asked my wife of folks that haven't stuck, not just in the church, but haven't stuck in the kingdom. And before I tell you this, I know I'm human, and I know there's places we fail, but I'm talking about the general drift. I asked her, I said, what more could we have done? Let's look back over this. I mean, could we have called more? Could we have reached out? What more could we have done? And I'm not going to exempt myself from any blame. That's not the illustration. The illustration is, most of the time, there's nothing more you could have done. It reminds me of what God says, and I think Jesus is referring to by this parable in Isaiah chapter 5. I'll just read one verse. It refers to Israel being the vineyard. And listen to what God says. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Notice, God is saying this. What more could I have done? There's been folks that have left the vineyard, and I believe as certainly as I have, God has said in heaven, what more could I have done? And again, Brother Brock, I think if people don't make it, they have no excuse for not making it, because God has done everything possible. But aren't you glad, with all the warning there, aren't you glad we serve a God that does everything that we could stay in the vineyard? Hallelujah. God talked to us this morning. What should we do? Let's apply it. As I've been doing, first of all, I want to talk to the believers. We need to constantly take note that God does not want us simply to be the takers, the consumers, the users in the kingdom of God. He wants for us to produce, to give back. What else is he saying to us? We must realize we can backslide in the vineyard. We talked to someone this week, and I had 10 years experience there. Bible school is a wonderful place to be, but it's a lot of people backslide right in Bible school. Isn't that right, those of you who've been there? You can backslide right in the vineyard. Don't have to. You can respond. Don't push him away just because he's got the shovel at the base of your heart and he's, that hurts. Don't like to hear it. But he's saying, I know how to get you to produce fruit. I know how you can stay in the vineyard. What else do I have to say to the believer? We must not get upset at the leaders who do some digging. We must not get upset at the leaders who do some digging. You know, Jesus isn't here in person, and I know his presence is. But he has chosen to use these earthen vessels. It may be your Sunday school teacher. It may be Brother Brian. It may be your parents. It may be me. And they may be dealing with something in your heart, and it may be painful, but that's the keeper, those that God has chosen to be the keeper. That's them taking that shovel and digging in there, so into the heart, so God can move in your heart. Don't get upset at the keeper for doing the digging. Don't get upset at the Holy Spirit. He's the best friend you have to dig in your heart. And then to the believers, we need to be grateful to God who has given us an extension of time to get it right, to get back on track, to get back to bearing. There's been many times in each of our lives we reach that spiritual stalemate. But Jesus said, give him one more year. We just need to be thankful we have such a gracious God that gives us an extension of time. What would I say to the unbeliever this morning? And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just preaching the word. But if God is so exacting of those in his vineyard, what will his judgment be like to those not even in his vineyard? If the righteous scarcely be saved, boy, this kind of message won't ever make it to television. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. Amen. Because what did Jesus say? What's this point? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'd like to say to the unbeliever, if he will cut down and burn a fig tree that once grew in his vineyard, will he do not as much or more so do to the tare, the weed, and the bramble that's never been in his vineyard? I'd like to say to the unbeliever, though, if you will let him, God will place you in his vineyard. I don't care who you are, what you've done. I don't care, because that makes you just like everyone else that's in his vineyard. You see, I've sinned, so has everyone that's in his vineyard today. You see, I've done things I should have done, so has everyone that's in his vineyard today. I've been bad, so has everyone that's in his vineyard today. And I'd like to say to you, if you're not a believer, if you will let him, God will save you, change your life, and plant you right in his vineyard where the blessings of his water and his spirit flow. Are you glad we have a God like that? I'd like to tell the unbeliever, he'll put you in a place that'll feed your soul. Amen. A place where you can drink of his spirit and receive the tender, loving care of the keeper of the vineyard. But I also must tell the unbeliever, although God is merciful, there will come a day when his mercy will be no longer extended. Give me 1 year more. And if in that year, what would I say to the church this morning from this parable? We should intercede for the fig tree that isn't bearing, not call for its cutting down. I've seen folks, it's evident they're not doing right. Surely not in this church, but folks begin to come and say, well, you need to do something, you know, just, you know. And what they're suggesting would just run them right out of the church. I'm telling you, if there's a fig tree that's not bearing, don't start calling for it to be cut down. Be like Jesus and say, give it one more year. Amen? Don't call for its cutting down. Intercede that the Father would be merciful and join the effort to do something about its fruitlessness. What would I say to the church? Amen. We should intercede for the fig tree. We should intercede for it. Amen. It's fruitlessness. Amen. And then last of all, what would I say to the church? We should welcome those digging moments as well as the fertilizing one. The fertilizing is the rich blessings of God. I'm glad for services like that. I'm glad for times we just revel in his presence. But I need to be thankful for those digging moments when the Spirit just comes and probes and penetrates and puts the shovel. Why? It's the digging moments that allow the fertilizing, the blessing moments to have the effect they ought to have on our hearts. Would you come, music? Amen. You say, well, I don't need a digging moment. I don't need one of those kind of sermons. No, but your friend might. Someone sitting down the pew. No one would have noticed this if I hadn't have called their attention to it. I should have got with Brother Beal about the name of it. But right in front of the parsonage, there's a tree. It was bred. It was hybrid for ornamental purposes. And for years, it had those real pretty, real small, you know, smaller than a marble little red, not cherries or really apples, but how many knows what kind of tree I'm talking about? Well, that tree began to age and have some problems. And right out of the middle of that tree, a limb grew. It's you can go there and look. It's part of the tree. Just grew right up out of the middle of it. And that limb lost the hybrid and started bearing apples. Eating apples, cooking apples. But that was not what that tree was planted for. And you know, you can argue which is the best, the original or the hybrid, but the thing is, it started bearing different fruit because it lost its original nature. You know, it's sad to say, but I've seen folks in the vineyard, it's not just that they're not bearing fruit, but they must have lost that original nature that when they first got saved and were born again. Because now what's coming from their life, their fruit, is not the fruit that God planted them to bear. You know, it's a sad thing when you realize something's changed. I don't love the same things. I'm not interested in the same things. It's sad when that begins to happen. I'm just glad we have a God that knows all about trees. You know, a good, someone like Brother Bill, a good garden worker, he could save that tree over there. We got a God that knows about trees. And we may be feel fruitless and lifeless, but he knows how to put new life in the tree. He knows how to get the sap to flowing again. He knows how to feed our souls that we might produce fruit. And I believe the intercessors here this morning, he's saying of somebody, listen to me, he's saying of someone, I know they're not bearing fruit, but oh Father, give me one more year. Amen. I'll even cause that pastor to study and to preach on the parable about it. I'll do whatever it takes, but give me one year, more year. I want to get a hold of their heart. I want to get that sap flowing again. I want to feed their soul so they can produce the fruit. If you're glad to be in the vineyard of the Lord, would you stand? Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him for His mercy and His love, His grace. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we honor You. Lord, we give thanks to You. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the kindness of Your heart, oh God. We need You, Lord. We need You, Lord. We need You, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it'd be one of the hardest things to do. I know that. I understand that. But if you're here this morning, you say, I feel like particularly that message was for me, that I haven't been bearing fruit, but I'm so glad God is interceding. The Son is interceding that I have one more year. I'm so glad for His mercy. If you feel like that the message, the Holy Spirit was doing some digging this morning, and the Holy Spirit was addressing the message to you, it might be hard, but I want to invite you to come right now and say, I want to bear fruit in the vineyard. Are you here? Would you like to do that this morning? I know that takes honesty, but just say, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. I want to bear fruit. I don't want to be taken out of the vineyard. I don't want to be cut down. I don't want to be real. I want to bear fruit. Are there others like to come? I'd like to bear fruit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to join these. I want those that say, you know, I know they're not doing right, but I want to be an interceder for the fig tree, not someone that calls for it to be cut down. I want to be one that intercedes and say, oh God, give them more time. Give them more grace. Won't you come and find someone to pray with this morning, these that have come. Say, oh God, thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for talking. I want to bear fruit. I like being in the vineyard. I like being in the house of God. I like it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. He'll cause you to bear fruit. Hallelujah. You can stay in His vineyard. There's no excuse for not making it. Hallelujah.